We are on our last section of the survival guide for new and used believers. For those of you who are just joining us, I asked the body to come up with what new believers should know about how to survive and thrive in the Christian life. And people, wrote me, I think I asked for 10 things each, and I got all this great content. Even just one segment is enough for a whole sermon. And it's a little disjointed. This is kind of a worksheet. Eventually, we'll put this into a written format that's flows a little more smoothly. So we're in our final one about service. And as a recap, I'd like to share what we've been covering. And we have sermons on these on truthbase.net. One of the first things that a new believer needs to do is cement in their mind why and how they're saved, and be able to share their testimony about what happened to them, to anyone who asks you, like, why are you a Christian? What are you living for? What's the hope that's in you? And one of the people had a phrase, I know I'm going to heaven because, and at Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Believe it or not, there was a survey done a number of years ago by a ministry called Search, and they basically found out that only 2% of the Christians could actually do this. Most Christians can't say why they're saved. They'll say something like, well, I went forward, or I raised my hand, or I prayed a prayer. If you want a really smaller percentage, ask people why they needed to be saved. And you might get one half of 1% people say, because we're sinners. And then if you ask them, what is sin? They would basically say, doing bad things, so if I don't do bad things, I don't need to be saved, which is how a lot of people actually think. Sin is independence from God, doing your thing rather than God's thing. The penalty for that is death if you disobey God. And you're under this death sentence, and Jesus came and died in your place. Now, the thing that you technically believe is that Jesus's death is accepted by the Father as payment for your sin. And most people just have the phrase, oh, he died for my sins. Well, what does that actually mean? It means that the Father accepted his death, and you believe that, which means you don't need to go doing other things to get your sins forgiven, because Jesus died to pay the penalty, and the debt is now forgiven. You believe that. It's not good works. It's a gift from God. And you go to heaven rather than the lake of fire. So what else do you do with the rest of your life? Well, you basically have become a combatant in this war between God and Satan, which obviously God wins. But we have a part in his plan to bring him glory. As I mentioned in the praise time, I've been reading Job. Job is just the oldest book in the Bible. It's a perfect example of a person exist to bring glory to God, showing that God is worthy of being obeyed regardless of what happens. Even when you have to become a martyr to do that, he is worth it. Satan kind of challenged God, saying, oh, Job only, follows you and believes in you and follows you because you've hedged him around with protection left, right, and sideways. If you basically took some of those goodies away from him, he'll curse you to your face. And of course, Job remains true and faithful and shows that God is worthy of being obeyed even if in really dire circumstances. So the first thing, we talked about how Satan is a roaring lion seeking to go about and devour those people who are believers. He wasn't defeated at the cross. He is still alive and well on planet Earth. And Roman numeral one, know that you're in a war, know your adversary, and know how to defeat him. Some simple points, which we covered up above. Number two, know the Creator God through the Scriptures and his plan for your life. Most people do not have an accurate view of God because they base their concept of God on greeting cards, songs, bad sermons, what they hear people say, dreams they might have had after eating a pepperoni pizza that upset their stomach. I don't know. But basically, God has chosen to reveal himself in the Scriptures. So that's how you know what God's like, what you're like, and how the relationship between the two is supposed to work out. And if you go through Daily Truth Base, at the end of every single post, which is, you know, every chapter, two or three chapters, it asks you, okay, build your God. What does this passage say about God? What does it say about yourself, and what does it say about the relationship between the two? If you're doing that, you will have a biblical theology of God that is based on truth, not conjecture. Number three, know the Bible. And it kind of, it's not just knowing who God is in the Bible, but what the Bible has for us. The person, one of the people in the body said, embrace the word and let it be your guide, the basis of your quiet time and your means to know God. And they quoted a great verse, Joshua 1:8-9, which is also the means of success. If you meditate on it, looking for how you can apply it to your life, then you'll make your way prosperous and have good success. Roman number four, know and do God's will. So Philippians 2, somewhere around verse 13, says, God's at work in you to will and to do his good pleasure. So that means to desire to do God's good pleasure and actually accomplish it. And this is where the abiding comes in, where you draw upon God's strength to do God's will. This is where humility comes in. Humility is not, oh, I'm just so terrible. Humility is not my will, but thine be done, as Jesus demonstrated in the garden. So we have seven passages on Daily Truth Base that every believer ought to know and know well enough to pass on to someone else. It's called disciple making. And it's not based on any, quote, materials, although we have some, you know, supplemental information on it. It's basically designed to help you develop your relationship with God. So since most of you are familiar with it, and you can reference it on Daily Truth Base, I will leave that point alone. Then, as you're seeking to do God's will, you'll find out that God requires a change of your identity. Your character needs to get refined. At Big Apple Chapel, we're big believers in learning the truth, living the truth, and loving others with the truth. Because we have a number of people in the arts, it's getting your act together, getting it through the auditions, and taking it on the road. So that's what's supposed to happen. And everything is basically comes from God's hand, even you. And the key verse on that, which happens to be one of our discipleship passages up here, is Romans 12:1-2, which is the most frequently searched passage on YouVersion. So you need to know those verses. And this little FF here at the end means the following verses, because the first two verses talk about presenting yourself to God as a living, ongoing, daily sacrifice, and then being transformed. And that transformation happens by the renewing of your mind. And then you can experience God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. But verse 3 and following talks about how you're supposed to interact within the body. So if you're going to interact within the body correctly, properly, you first have to have your act together by getting your mind transformed. And we talked about that change of character in our last sermon. And that brings us to the fellowship of Christ followers. On the initial outline, I put something about church, and I realized the New Testament word for church meant assembly. It was a group of people getting together. And what passes for church now doesn't quite match what goes on in the scriptures in many, many environments. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. So I like to just put a little finer point on it. It's a fellowship of Christ followers. Look for the people who are following Christ and join them. And one of the things that helped define New Testament Christianity for me is to think about what was it like back in the day when Jesus walked through the land of Israel? Who were his followers? And all you had to do to answer that question was look behind him. Who was following him? Who followed him to the next town? Rather than, oh, I got to go back and bury somebody, or I got to go back and try out my oxen, or I got to go back and do this, you know, look at my field. I got to go back and do this. Don't go back. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't go back to the way you were. But follow Christ with like-minded believers. And one of the requirements, 1 Corinthians 1:10, is that you basically develop like-minded relationships with other believers. And that's what we're going to talk about. That's what we talked about last week. My bad. This next one is what we're talking about today. Service. So, how do you serve God? It's like, what do you do? What does he want? Well, if you go to a restaurant and you have a person come up to you, they will introduce themselves and say, "Hi, my name is blankety blank. I will be your server. And then let me tell you what you want." No, it's "What do you want?" They wait. They used to be called waiters. They would wait for your command. And that's kind of, we want to figure out what God wants and give it to him. And one of the things God wants us to do is serve others. So Mark 10:42, these two verses, I thought I had three in here, were not on the sheet from the body, but they kind of serve as a prelude to the concept of service. And there are sermons on service on truthbase.net. This is a key point in the Gospel of Mark, where the disciples are arguing over who is going to be great. And James and John basically said, "I want to sit on the left and right. Let's ask Jesus." And then the rest of the disciples heard about it and they got really upset at James and John because they wanted to be there. And Jesus called them together in Mark 10:42 and says, "You know, those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you." It's not supposed to be happening in the body of believers. "If you desire to become great," said Jesus, "be a servant." Okay, he doesn't say, "Oh, don't worry about being great. Oh, don't be great. You know, always be nothing." No, he says, "This is the root to greatness. Be a servant." Jesus was a servant. We're supposed to be a servant. Moses was a servant. We're supposed to be a servant. David actually served his people. Joseph served his people. So serving is basically meeting needs. And if you want to be uber great, verse 44 says, "Whoever of you desires to be first shall be," it goes from servant to slave, "a slave of all." Which doesn't mean you do just what everybody says, because they're going to be asking you for different things, but you figure out what God wants you to do in terms of serving their needs. And then he gives his own life as an example. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served," although clearly, as the Son of Man, Ancient of Days, gave him all glory and honor, and everyone's supposed to worship him as creator and redeemer. Clearly, he should be served, but he came to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So, just a little nudge to get you thinking: what are you giving your life for? You want to give it for the benefit of others. Paul repeats this in Galatians 5, this concept in Galatians 5, when he says, "You, believers, have been called to liberty. You don't have to follow the Old Testament law, the ritual. You don't have to sacrifice stuff. You don't have to wash your hands. You don't have to observe feast and all this other garbage. You've been called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to indulge your desires for the temporal power, temporal pleasure, temporal possessions. And under power, you have temporal security, temporal significance. Do it for the eternal stuff. But instead, the way you get the eternal stuff is through love, you serve one another. So love is doing what is in another's best interest. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is a passage for New Testament believers. It's not just enough to believe that Jesus died for your sins. You need to love your neighbor as yourself, because Jesus said there were two great commands: love God with all you got, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul kind of quotes this as the model for New Testament believers. Any questions on those verses? They're kind of old hat for most of you. Let's see if I can do this without making. I know my regular keyboard here, so this is a little more challenging for me. Okay, so someone said, "Be faithful with all God has entrusted to you, since you have to give an account." Ooh, did you know that? I think James says, "So speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty." Ooh, what's the law of liberty? Well, that'd be a good thing to figure out. If you don't know that, you're going to be judged by it. That's on the final exam. So, as I've mentioned before, one of the ways I got through school without going to classes is figuring out what was going to be on the final exams and then just studying that. Of course, I wasted my education, but I managed to get decent enough grades to get to graduate. This person put down a passage from our discipleship passages on the Lordship of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:9. "Therefore, we make it our ambition, whether we're present in this life or absent from the body, to be well-pleasing to him, because we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is called the Bema. Not to be judged for your sins, but to receive the things done in the body, according to what you've done, whether you've done good or you've done bad. Whether you hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, or those scary words at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, who are you again? Paraphrase. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known to your consciences. So the thing that motivated Paul, just like the thing that motivated Abraham and Moses and Jesus and all the greats of the faith, was what was going to happen in the next life. They were using this life for the next life. Another believer said, develop firm convictions and be able to defend your faith so there is no room for doubt. 1 Peter 3:15, you know, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set him apart as Lord. Be ready always to give an answer to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. It doesn't say the faith that's in you. The hope, the expectation of reward that true believers have. If you have doubts, Satan has an in into your life. So be convinced of what the truth is. You know, there are seven questions in the upper right corner of truthbase.net, Daily Truthbase, that kind of should give you a really good basis for this is what God has said, and there is no other alternatives. Another person in the body brought up the concept of convinced, which is the same thing as a conviction. Be able to defend the authority, authenticity, and reliability of the scriptures from multiple angles and common objections. So there's a book called I'm Glad You Asked that kind of, from our ministry I alluded to earlier, called Search. They have done hundreds of thousands of discussion parties where for 1 hour, adults are allowed to ask any question about God, life, and the Bible, and they boiled it down to 12, and I boiled it down to 7. So you can elaborate upon it by first take a look at the 7 questions and then go into I'm Glad You Asked, and there's more resources there for you. So you want to engage others in these topics, which move from felt needs to spiritual needs. So, you know, I'm unhappy with my life. I'm unhappy with my job, I'm happy with my relationships. Well, okay, that's a felt need. But what's the real problem? Change your job, does your situation change? Change your relationships, does your situation change? No, it's going to be the same thing. You need to kind of go back and figure out what the real problem is, what the real needs are. Surfacing and responding to objections regarding truth and Jesus as the Messiah. This person went on to say, you should master a brief personal testimony. Once upon a time, we had people write out an index card, 3 points, what their life was like before they accepted Christ, how they accepted Christ, and how their life was like after they accepted Christ. And you could give it in 1 minute. You could expand it to 3 minutes. And then if you have a lot of time, you could, you know, spend much more talking about what God has been doing in your life. Relating to why you're convinced and being able to explain how to have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. So the bridge illustration, also on truthbase.net. And the person concluded with, study how to abide. John 15, you really need to do it. You need to abide in the vine. Otherwise, you won't bear fruit. You won't bring God glory. You'll wither and die and face some unpleasant consequences. Sermons on that as well. Here, I like the way the person phrased this next one. Repeat the truth to others in an effort to find truth-seeking folks and reproduce your God-pleasing life in those who are faithful. So 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul says to Timmy, hey, the things that you heard from me, pass on to others, are going to pass on to others also. All right, so Matthew 28, the great omission. Oh, that's the great commission, but you knew that. It's go make disciples, the only main verb in that passage, and the way you do that is you baptize them, which means identify them with the power of the triune God, and teach them to obey everything that Jesus commanded, which would be that command as well. So it becomes reproductive. So I like the idea that you basically share the truth, repeat the truth with others, to others, and you'll find people who might accept the truth. If they've already accepted it, then you can help them grow to the where they're reproducing their life in others. The goal of the Christian life is reproduction. It's not comfort or salvation or peace of mind. It is reproducing your life so the species survives. Someone said correctly, don't throw gospel grenades. Understand lifestyle evangelism. And we had an example of that in our praise time. Is you're interacting with people. You're not just throwing a message at them and running. It's like, oh no, they might ask me a question. So, you know, you're going to go to hell if you don't accept Jesus. Bye. You know, if you go to the Smithsonian, they used to have their summary diorama of Christianity was a sign that says turn or burn. All right. It's like, yeah, I mean, that could be appropriate in some context, but if you're going to be seeing these people again, if you show up every day at work with your turn or burn t-shirt on, it's probably not going to, you know, do a whole lot in terms of reproductive Christianity. Look how Jesus did it. He interacted with folks, raised needs, raised questions. Here's a command that most people don't see. In the Sermon on the Mount, right in the beginning, Jesus commands his listeners to lay up treasure in heaven. Okay, how are you doing that? Well, it's going to be loving God and loving others to some extent. Here's another one. Exercise biblical faith and be prepared to sweat. Wow. Isn't there like a Christian antiperspirant we can use? So it's like, you know, you sleep nice and dry and fresh all day long without getting all grimy and grungy? Well, no, because it's a battle. And soldiers, particularly those who are following 2 Timothy 2:2, are enduring hardship. They're suffering, they're enduring, they're persevering. And the person notes, those are mandatory. They're not an option. If you want to be pleasing to God, in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, you can't please him. And then it gives two aspects of faith. You must believe that God is who he said he is, and he will do what he said he'll do. And the thing that he says in 1 Corinthians 11:6 is, he will reward those who diligently seek him. So where are all the people diligently seeking God and his blessing and his reward? Few and far between. 1 Timothy 4:8, Matthew 7:14, that's a scary one. Hebrews 2:10, captain of our salvation is perfected through suffering, during hardship. All right, you read those on your own. So being convinced, and then the next step is committed. So someone swiped these from the Survey of Discipleship, which is wonderful. I'm glad you found it. That's like really good stuff. There's a Survey of Discipleship that goes from curious to convinced to committed to conformed to crowned. There's a progression, and they all start with C. Isn't that amazing? All right, so I like this one. Commit yourself to Matthew 6:33, which is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this other stuff you seek will be added to you. And I kind of diddled around in the Christian life for a couple years until I decided, I read Matthew 6:33 in my quiet time one morning, decided I'm going to do that. And I haven't looked back since. In the process of seeking first God's kingdom, which is his reward, if you understand the Sermon on the Mount, see the notes on Daily Truth Base, is that you find out what the good works are that God planned for you before the beginning of time. Ephesians 2:10, would do that, as well as the Philippians 2 passage, 13, 14, would be good. Purpose to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Do not purpose to hear, who are you? All right. Those who are ashamed of Christ, he'll be ashamed of when it comes time to pass out the glory. Then endure, after you've purposed, because Satan's going to fight against you, to fulfill Christ's call to discipleship. For some reason, there's such an emphasis on evangelism in the modern church because, you know, basically the more people you get in the door, the better, greater chance you have of covering your church mortgage. There's like, Jesus gave this call in every one of the Gospels to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. And it says if you're going to try to preserve or save your life for yourself, you lose. But if you lose give, spend, invest your life for him. You will save it, preserve it. So having the concept of I'm going to basically follow self-denial, be above all else, no matter what the cost is, you will basically succeed. As the person noted, this is key. Self-denial is saying no to your right to your life. It's not giving up cookies. That's self-control. So you know how Santa loses weight? He has elf control. Every time he picks up a cookie, he gives the elves permission to come and grab it out of his hand. And then, all right. Alexa gave me that one, so take it up with her if you don't like it. Elf control, all right. Sorry, sweetie. Okay. Purpose to exchange your life from temporal to eternal. Yeah, exchange to temporal from eternal pursuits. Swap those around. So most people are running after the temporal, and they get the temporal, they get the job, they get the promotion, they get the, you know, the person, they get the place to live, they get the car, they get the, you know, this, that, the other thing. And then they discover, this new model of the iPhone isn't as good as I was expecting. I mean, they break. So I know, I'll just get the 10 when it comes down into my price range. And then, wait, there's an 11 coming out. It's going to have 3D cameras on front and back. Yes, okay, so, oh, it's the X, okay. So a quote I came across relatively early in my Christian life, and I'm really glad to see it shows up here because it means people have either discovered it themselves or paying attention to things I've been sharing. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to buy what he cannot lose. And it's basically an economic decision. I've got this perishable substance called life. It's decaying. And the older you get, the faster it decays. And what am I going to do with it? I'm going to try to preserve it so that I look really good in my casket? No. I want to spend it and use it and invest it and send it on ahead so I can live happily ever after forever. And then some people might say, well, don't we all live happily ever after forever? And I will respond to that with, well, read your Bible. That's where we get our information about forever. It's only what God has revealed. The only way a finite being can know infinite truth is if the infinite being reveals it, and it's given to us in the scriptures and nowhere else. So purpose to exchange your life to gain the eternal. Now, this is kind of a really good point, and I don't make this too often. Study the saints who lived and finished well in God's sight. Not just the ones in the Bible, but other men and women of God who through the centuries have embodied what it means to be a self-denying Christ follower. Then imitate it. Imitate those who by faith and perseverance inherit the promises. Hebrews 6:12 should say something like that. And under this, the person goes on to say, I can do a whole sermon just on this paragraph. It's vital to understand how to determine the will of God objectively so you can fulfill God's plan for you. One of my mantras is you cannot know the subjective will of God, which is all the stuff we want to know. Like, you know, what is my future hold? That's why fortune tellers and tarot card readers, you know, get money. But God basically says, if you want to know his will, you need to be committed to doing his will. And then, as you're committed to following him, you'll then know what are the next steps you need to take. So when he told the disciples to follow him, they didn't ask, well, where are you going? I want to know where you're going before I would agree to follow you. They didn't do that. They understood who he was. Could this be the Messiah? And then they had the signs that demonstrated it. And then they followed him to the next town, or they followed him into the boat. Or as Thomas once said, well, let's just follow him to die, which is what they eventually did. So you need to basically figure out how to determine God's will. The better you know God, the better he can guide you. Because Psalms is really big on he counsels you with his eye upon you. That means you need to be looking at his face, understanding what he likes, what he wants, how he works. And, you know, frankly, people just don't know the God of the Scriptures. So that goes back to one of the second points up above. Know the God of the Scriptures so you can follow him. So going on the survey on discipleship, it's curious, convinced, committed, conformed, crowned. This person picked up on crowned, and they said, study the survey on rewards. And I put this together for a course, their class notes. It's on truthbase.net, one of the resources. It's almost like 90% scripture, 95% scripture, has some really, really good Bible study within it. And I actually got told I could no longer teach that course because they don't believe that the powers that be or the place where I was teaching. They said, well, no, everybody just gets the same thing. And it was like, what, 25? I don't know how many pages the thing is, but it was 25 or 30 pages of all scripture indicating that that's not the case. That you have to believe that God is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. So what about if you don't seek him and you don't seek him diligently? That would mean there's no reward. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and now has sat down at the right hand of God. So study the survey and rewards. It's interesting, over the years I've kind of observed people's reaction to that, and the people who really kind of get it are people who have gone through that passage. You could get it without go through those verses. You could get it just, you know, discovering them on your own. And you might get it if you just went through Daily Truth Base, but seeing all the verses pulled together in one spot, and there's a little pedagogical method in there as well. It basically ignites a fire under people's life. And I've also observed over the past 30 some odd years, how many years have I been doing this? Yeah, it's over that. That those who fight against rewards have, you know, a sterile Christian life because Satan still got them. The Spirit of God is not guiding and motivating them. So understand it, embrace it, pass it on. Don't skimp on this topic as it is foundational to a life of faith and eventual reward. I didn't write that. Someone else did who is in the process of reaping their eternal reward. You should know that if you are, or laying up treasure in heaven, you should know that if you're living in a way that is worthy of God's commendation and reward, and make, oh, you should know that if you are. So are you going to get rewarded well? Are you going to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant? I hope so. No, that's not hope. That's wishful thinking. You should know if you're living in a way that's worthy of God's commendation and reward because you purpose to do that. So in toil, I one of the questions I do to kind of give people a wake-up call is I say, okay, what's your life plan to fulfill the two greatest commandments? What are the two greatest commandments? Maybe we should find out what those are. Okay, those are probably going to be on the final exam. So have you been a good obeyer or a bad obeyer? I want to be a good obeyer. Okay, what's your plan to be a good obeyer? Well, if it happens, it happens. You know how God is. Nah, I do know how God is. Okay, and he basically says you need to make every effort to enter into the narrow path. That was Jesus who said that in the Sermon on the Mount, right in the beginning. Broad is the way and easy the path that leads to destruction, and many go on that, but narrow is the path, difficult, straight. King James, that leads to life. And there are very few who find it. So if you just look at the nation of Israel being exposed to the ministry of the living God on earth, doing miracles, healing the sick, raising the dead, you know, all kinds of stuff like that. At the end of his life, the biggest audience he could get was 300. There were basically 70 who would kind of show up every now and then. And then there are the 12, and then there were the 3, and then there were none. Narrow is the path. So popular Christianity has never been biblical Christianity. So where were we? Philippians 3. Oh yeah, the person had put in the Philippians 3 passage, and I haven't done this passage in a while. I think it's kind of really good. I still remember the joy I felt when I, basically started looking up the words in a concordance and then a Bible dictionary. I mean, a Greek Bayer's, whatever that thing's called, lexicon. Yeah, that's the word. And I kind of, oh yeah, that's what it's saying. I thought that was right, and then it was. So Paul basically, he gives his background, and he was, a super stud Pharisee. And he says, whatever was, gained to me, I count as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing God. And he wants to know the fellowship or participation in his suffering. He wants to be conformed to his death. Whoa, Paul, why would you want to share in his suffering and basically be killed like he was? I mean, didn't he die so you don't have to do that? Well, yeah, in terms of getting your sins forgiven, but in terms of living this life, you're called to die to yourself and follow him. The reason that Paul wants to do this, and you might want to remember that Paul is like superstar, if by any means I may, might not happen, attain to the, not just resurrection, this is called ek resurrection. It's not like ek resurrection, which is like a ghost. I thought we buried this guy, now he's back. No, this is ek resurrection, out from the dead. He's looking forward to being called up to heaven with what comes happens next, which I'm going to tell you about. He says, I haven't already attained this, and I'm not already perfected or brought to completion. But what I am about is I press on, strain, stretch, and reach forward to something that I may lay hold of something. Well, Paul, what is it that you're in such a sweat to hold on to? I want to lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. So Jesus knocked him off his donkey, laid hold of him for a purpose. And he says, brethren, I don't consider myself or count myself to have taken hold of this yet, but one thing I do. I remember one of my profs, Prof. Hendricks, used to say, not these things do I dabble at. One thing, focus. Forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forward to those things that are ahead. What's ahead? I press towards the goal for the prize. Oh, Paul, that's like so self-centered to try to get a prize. Well, read Hebrews 12 and see that that's Christ-centered. The goal is the prize, which consists of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, this upward call, and this a lot of this imagery comes from the games, and it's kind of like the Olympics, and I'm sure you've all seen the podium pictures, right? There are the people who have been called up and given the award. Well, back in the Greek games, the same thing would happen. You didn't get a gold medal, you got a wreath of olive leaves. But you and your family were totally exempt from taxes, which was a big deal. Plus, I'm sure the groupies like the little olive leaves. So Paul's mindset of the one thing he did was he wanted to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of him. Jesus Christ takes hold of people so that they might share in his kingdom. They might share in the rule. Look at Daily Truth based on Hebrews, just the beginning, 1 and 2, chapter 2, and beginning of chapter 3, metakoi, co-sharers. He wants there to be a group of people that reign with him when he comes back and sets up his kingdom. And verse 15, as many who are mature should have this mindset. So that means if you're just a dinkly baby Christian, you're not going to have this mindset. This is what a mature Christian looks like. One who invests this life in service of God and others for the eternal glory. This is the mind you should have, and if anything otherwise, God will reveal this to you, particularly as you look at his word. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us march by the same rule. This is not the word for taking a random stroll in the park This is the word we looked at, march on Galatians 5 in the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. And it's talking about a group of people in a military formation. And let us be of the same mind. Do you mean that this Christian life is basically going to mess with, you know, my priorities and my agenda and what I want to do? Yeah. I might lose my identity. No, you gain a new identity. You don't want your old identity about being a rebel, rebelling against God. You want the identity of being a Christ follower who has been conformed to the image of Christ. That's what Romans 8 is about. God basically conforms people to the image of Christ. But if you read Romans 8 in its entirety, you have to have your mind set on the things of the Spirit, not the things on the flesh. So it's a good idea. But what's a mature Christian? A Christian who basically marshals their talents and skills and efforts and all that God has given them so that God can reward them. And here's an appropriate one to put after this. Understand glory and all its aspects to use here. So power is an aspect of glory, and it's something that you can gain in the future. And you want to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. Another person put it this way. Oh, I love this. What happens after this? Live for the prize in the kingdom to come, setting your eyes on Christ. So I asked for one sentence, and this person's, you know, summarized and crunched it really well. Daily life is not for the trinkets of this life, it's for the prize in the kingdom. And, you know, I guess could come out of Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Well, what are we supposed to look unto Jesus about? Oh, it's actually coming down below. For the joy that was set before him. Well, let's take a look at some of the verses they put down. Do you not know, I didn't know this, that those who run in a race will run, but only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may win, that you may obtain the prize. Okay, don't just go out for a jog when everyone else is sprinting. Run to win, because there's, you know, more than first place. Passage that we looked at earlier. One thing I do, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Here's the Hebrews passage. This is right after Faith's Hall of Fame. All the people who lived a life believing that God would reward those who diligently seek them, and none of them got what was promised. Go back and look at chapter 11 if you don't believe that. When you get to 34 or 5, it says, no, God has, they didn't get it. They were all looking any day now. And then God had a better plan that together with the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints would be glorified. So, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and that's the people in chapter 11, and the people in this body, we actually have lots of testimonies of people who are following God, and God is sustaining them and strengthening them and blessing them. Even in the midst of adversity, that's the word. Let's lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. We had a person in our body for a while who was fixated on besetting sin. Oh, my besetting sin. It's like, come on, get over it. The sin that so easily ensnares us. What do you think this is? Excuse me? Comfort and joy. Tidings of comfort and joy. No. Christmas is sin. What? What's another? Temporal desires. Yeah, it could be that. Particularly, what do you see in chapter 11? You do see people living for eternal rather than temporal. So I totally agree with that. Why do people who know better live for temporal desires? Not you personally, but people that you know. Okay, lack of faith. Because you see the thing, but you don't believe God's going to actually give it. We are a generation, I don't know if I can put myself in the same generation as you guys. Oh, it's not insulting. Well, like, wow. word. I'll stop now. Immediate gratification. We have to have what we want now. We haven't been taught to wait. And you know, we're not like the farmers who, like, okay, I put the seed in yesterday and there's no crop today. But, you know, you have to wait patiently, endure, perseverance. I mean, these are words that are fruits of the Spirit, long-suffering, endurance, part and parcel of the Christian life. So let's run with endurance. All right, that's a long race, yeah. So to make it easier, let's lay aside every weight. So occasionally I've been on, not that I would ever actually do this, but I've been on sites of people who like the Appalachian Trail. That's because they understand how to pack really lightly, and they understand rocket stoves, and I was looking at them now, once upon a time. And they're about shaving 2 ounces off their weight. Wow, you can save 2 ounces if you switch over to this thing. And I'm thinking, 2 ounces. But if you multiply, I did it once upon a time, 2 ounces by the number of steps that you have to take to do that, and then you figure out the amount of extra work, it adds up. Because then you have to consume the calories to carry the extra weight, and it's, you know, it's a big thing. So, let's run with endurance, the race that's set before us. And we're supposed to look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher, perfecter, perfector is probably a better word there, of our faith. And the thing that we're supposed to look at in Jesus is, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Wow, the joy that was set before him. Oh, that means because he loved us so much that he endured the cross. Not bad, but not exactly accurate. You go back to how joy was used in chapter 2. It was being anointed with the joy of gladness above his companions. He was looking forward to the people who he was going to share his reign with when he returns. It's a major theme throughout the book of Hebrews, and I might add, the Bible. And as a result, that focusing on the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He didn't despise, I guess I'm using, I'm not doing justice to the word, but he didn't mind. He basically said, "Ah, that all you got? The shame? Yeah, go ahead, shame me. I don't care." And now has sat down, the author of Hebrews, at the right hand of the throne of God, which was the position of the person who was going to rule over the recently obtained kingdom. We're supposed to focus on that aspect of Jesus, doing it for the reward, which is what Moses was all about. Moses decided not to basically sit down at the right hand of Pharaoh because he was looking ahead to his reward. So you just go back and look at those people in chapter 11, understand the context of chapter 12. Another good verse. But wait, there's more. Here's the comment of this person. Sorry, there are too many verses to choose from. And I totally agree. There are lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of verses to motivate Christians to serve and live the Christian life. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, says Peter in, oops, I shouldn't have that there, but I don't have my keyboard, who, according to his abundant mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. So we're born again to a hope, which is further defined as an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, that is reserved in heaven for you. So I'm sure you've all had this experience, unfortunately, where you have reserved a room, a flight, or something, and then you get there, and you have to show up for it, and you lose it because you didn't get there in time. So it's reserved. It's not guaranteed unless you fulfill the requirements. And to help you with that, the power of God will preserve you as you exercise faith for salvation ready to reveal in the last time. If you don't understand 1 Peter 1, that's probably a great spot to go. Take a look at Daily Toothpaste. And it's like most people just like totally gloss over when they read this chapter. And it's a phenomenal chapter. And the last point is learn how to pray for self and others. So we didn't get a list of ways to serve because there's so many varieties, and I only kind of limited you to one sentence. Of course, some people gave me one paragraph. Some people gave me one paragraph, multiple sentences, but that's fine because it's good content. So you need to think about how can I serve, and what God, what's going to please God. And the essence of service is you're meeting a need. Every time you go into a restaurant and you give your order, recognize, oh, that server is meeting my need for food. And if they meet it well, you're happy and you have a great time. If they don't meet it well, it's like a server can ruin a really good meal. And that's why when Zagat rates things, it'll give, ambiance, food, and service, because, service is a major piece. So, if we were serving God with our lives, do you think we kind of make it so he's delighted? Or is he there kind of hiding his face and says, oh, why did I bother making these folks? Which is what he said back in the days of Noah. Okay, so questions? We got a few minutes on service. Oh, learn how to pray for yourself and others. Thanks, Rochelle. Remember Epaphras in Colossians? He taught the Colossians. And then Paul says, I think it's in chapter 4, he's always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So it's not just enough to teach people to obey. You need to pray. And what do you pray? You pray that Satan would be restrained, that the demons removed, that the person would embrace truth, light, that God would basically pour out his goodness on them, motivate them, bring people into their lives to help them. There's all kinds of things that you need to figure out what how to do when you're praying for others. If you go to toil, there's a section on prayer. There is on truth base a even a really I think a good work on I basically took all the prayers of the Bible, all the verses that related to prayer, categorized them, and it kind of is a definitive study on prayer. So if you want to boost your prayer life, you might want to and figure out how to pray without ceasing and all kinds of other fun ways to pray. It's a good thing in there. So you don't want to give your life to prayer. You want to give your life to Christ, and prayer is a piece of that. So other thoughts on service? Yeah. Yeah. So with regard to the five love languages, I'm not a huge fan of it because most people like almost all of those. I know I do. the scriptures say, what's their need? So you don't just want to, you're supposed to love others like you'd love yourself, or as you would love yourself. So that doesn't mean, oh, I like Brussels sprouts, so everyone else, I'm going to give Brussels sprouts to all the people I like. What's this? Oh, it's more Brussels sprouts. Thanks. I really was hoping for something else. I mean, Brussels sprouts are really great. I hope we're not having Brussels sprouts later today. Anyway, the love languages, you want to try to figure out what the person needs, what they want. You basically have to figure out how to get to their real need. And if you look at how God loves us, he there are numerous ways, and I don't know. I can't do justice to the topic. So that'd be a good spot to study. Okay, it's a very, very, it's a needy world. Lots of needs around us. How do we prioritize who to serve? Prioritize who to serve and how to serve, and which of those needs we meet. Galatians 6, 9, and 10 is a good start. As you have opportunity, do good unto all men, particularly those of the household of faith. So there's a priority there. However, what you need to do, remember, this comes at the end. Because if you cultivate the relationship with God, he guides you. If you abide in the vine, he gives you the wisdom and insight. So, it's like if we're always asking God, how do I please you today? What do you want me to do? God can make his will clear if we are committed to doing his will. So, there are people who are out there, like their priorities. First, I love God. And I love Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't rely on just your own understanding, what you think. But in all your ways, acknowledge him as Lord. And then he will direct your paths. So if you're looking, as you go through Proverbs, you know, starting in January, go through the Proverb of the Day. If you haven't done it before, just look through all the ways that God guides. The whole book of Proverbs is written so that you might know what is just and right and fair, every good path. So there's a start. You would know what's the good thing to do. But then there's a whole bunch of other stuff in there. Don't be like the mule who lacks understanding. I need to figure out how to get understanding. I'll get understanding. I mean, it's like, this huge stuff in Proverbs that I think people miss because you become so familiar with them. Sometimes I'll actually read them backwards, you know, just so it breaks the line. I'll read them in different translation. And I was like, that doesn't sound like what I understand. So let me dig a little deeper. And then you can kind of do some synthetic studies on Proverbs. And I actually showed you a little bit of that on Daily Truth Base, just to see there's a whole lot more in Proverbs than most people see. You kind of go through and you pick out, synthesize. I'm going to pick out one topic, and I'm going to find all the spots where that shows up. So what does it say about wisdom? What does it say about insight? What does it say about understanding? What does it say about avoiding sin? What does it say about God guiding? Psalms is another good spot to pick up some of those things. So you synthesize out the specific thing that you're looking for. And it's a little easier to do some that in Proverbs because you don't have a huge context of each verse. But most of those guys are in a context of some sort that at least the scribes figured out when they arranged them. There are people who have just given their lives to this kind of stuff. So figure out what they know. Yeah. Right. So how do you avoid trying to serve others when they are unappreciative? They say they don't value your efforts and sacrifice. They throw rocks at you, sometimes literally, as Paul was stoned. And we're not talking about, we're talking about getting ow. So, by the way, New Jersey is basically scheduled to approve recreational marijuana this summer, according to our new governor. So you're not doing it. just something to delay your gratification on until it becomes legal. Anyway, you're not doing it to get worth and value from the other person. You're doing it to get worth and value from God. So just think, did people appreciate what Jesus said? Did they appreciate what Paul said? Did they appreciate what Jeremiah said, Isaiah said, Ezekiel said? It's like Moses. they were basically always kind of wanting to kill these guys, partly because they were following Satan's will rather than not. So we figure out what God wants, and then if we get rejected for doing what's right, there's a little phrase verse that Jesus gave in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So bring it on. It's like, so I get points for trying, and then I get points for enduring. What's not to like about this? The sticks, the stones, the nasty words, the lies. There is some stuff. But Jesus despised the shame. Yeah. So if we're following our master, that should be our mindset as well. And it doesn't always happen. Sometimes people are appreciative. But that, whether or not people are going to be receptive should not influence us doing and saying what God wants us to do or say. I mean, there is, because you have to figure out, what does God want me to do or say? That's why you got to cultivate your relationship with God first and foremost. Okay, time's up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who calls us to a life that transcends the physical realm, that endures forever. Thank you that we can follow our Savior's example and exchange this life for something better in the future. Thank you for the models in Scripture about that, the models throughout history. of people who were faithful with what you gave them in this life to send it up ahead for the next life. Thank you that your Spirit can guide us, your Spirit who works within us to will and to do your good pleasure, your Spirit who is the Spirit of truth who guides through his word to direct our paths and steps in ways that are best. Thank you that your will is always good, pleasing, and perfect, and we will never regret having followed it from the distance of eternity. We thank you for this time. In Christ's name, amen.